We are, of course, in the book of Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians is a corrective book, that most of the things that the Corinthian church was doing was in error. The theme of Corinthians is, what's wrong with the church? And since we are the church, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? The problem from verse 110 to 421 is carnal divisiveness. There was division within the church, and Paul is dealing with that. They followed certain leaders. Remember, one of them followed Apollos, and another Cephas, and another Paul, and so on. Some followed Christ. They were divided. I am of Paul, Apollos, etc. And then Paul straightened them out. Was anyone baptized in his name? And the answer is no. No, no, Mr. Gorham, they are not baptized in the name of Paul. But how do most people view our focus on Jesus dying on the cross? We learned in the Corinthian church, he's speaking to the Corinthian church, how do most people view Jesus' atonement? We find it in 1:18. For the message of the cross is, what does it say? Joy and happiness? Foolishness is foolishness to those who are perishing. But there's a contrast here. We who are saved, it is the power of God. What a dynamic. What a difference. It's foolishness to the world, isn't it? But we who are in the body of Messiah, who have been touched by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it is the power of God. Power of God. What makes people stumble? Well, last week, this is a review, so we know that there's two things that make people stumble. Number one, the Jews required what? A sign. And the Greeks were looking after wisdom. So you have these two entities, people that are looking for signs and wonders. Show us the next show. Show me the next miracle, Jesus. And Jesus said in Luke 16, if one was to rise from the dead, if one was to rise from the dead, they would still not believe. If they don't believe the prophets, if they do not believe the word, and they do not believe these things that you already have, if one were to rise from the dead, you still wouldn't believe. It's not signs and wonders. Signs and wonders have a purpose. It's nice when the sign and wonder happens to you, isn't it? God heals you, man. You go, oh, glory, thank you, Lord. Or he provides for you miraculously. They have a purpose, but the main purpose is to authenticate the person with the message, okay? Say that it's real, that this person is real. He's from God, or like Jesus is God. He is the true Messiah. So they have a purpose, but that isn't what saves somebody. It is always the gospel, always the word of God. It gets the person's attention, but then gives that person an eyes open to the word and allows him to receive the word. So signs and wonders are one thing. And then we learn that wisdom, there's a second group, the Greeks, the intellectuals, the ones that want to figure everything out. They have to have every jot and tittle in order. And all of the things that people think about, man's intellect, debate, argue, have to figure everything out. And I'll tell you, we have learned in our study, and I think you've learned from life, signs and wonders don't do it. They don't do it, okay? And trying to figure everything out won't do it. God does something beyond all of this. He does something in the heart of a human. He does something in our hearts that changes it. We've had stone hearts, and he makes them soft hearts, ready to receive the word. That's what he does. What does he do then? In 21b, it gives the answer. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Those who believe. The Holy Spirit works through the word preached. And remember the word preached, caruso, heralding truth. Now, who in all of the church is supposed to herald truth? Oh, thank you. It is not just Sunday morning guy heralding the truth, okay? It's everybody has that responsibility. Isn't that nice to know? You're all culpable. Just not you get them, Rick. You get, no, it's all of us. It's all of us. We're all culpable. A caruso, a heralder of the truth. Romans 10:14, how will they hear without a preacher, without a heralder of truth? The Holy Spirit, he is the one that convinces the heart. the Holy Spirit. He is the one who opens the eyes to truth. It is through the Holy Spirit that you are born again from above. Remember, you must be born again of the Spirit. That means born again from above. From above. What did the Greek men focus on? Well, verse 26 sums it up nicely from last week's teaching. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. So it wasn't wisdom. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many wise. It isn't the intellect. Again, it is not according to the fleshly knowledge that we have. It isn't the mighty. Remember the Greeks? You see all the statues, all the physiques, okay? It wasn't all of that stuff, the physical prowess of humanity. It wasn't the noble. And that's where we get our word eugenics or genetics. It isn't your pedigree. It isn't your background. You know, God does not pander to humans. He does not pander to man's views. He does things His way. He's God. He's in charge. We must really get that settled in our hearts. God does not pander to humans. He reigns, not man. He chooses the foolish things to confuse the wise. And I'll tell you, He chooses the foolish things, and we remember that foolish things. What root word is that from? He chooses. That stuck, didn't it? Of the 10% that you're going to remember today, the moron stuck in your mind. He chooses the foolish things, the morons, the moros, where we get our word moron. He chooses us out of all the world to be part of His family. To be part of His family. He chooses the foolish things to confuse the wise. And He does it for a reason. Verse 29 last week told us this. So that no flesh should glory in His presence. That no one can run around saying, I've made it, and God, you should choose me because I'm great and wonderful. And I'm bringing to the table a whole bunch of talent. That is not why you get in this family. You are chosen. He chooses the foolish thing so that no flesh, how much flesh? No flesh can glory in His presence. That's not one single human can glory in His presence. All the glory, verse 31, goes to the Lord. All the glory, everything that happens in our life. Remember, it is God that gives you the talent to be a chemist. It is God that gives you the talent to be a great athlete. It is God that gives you the talent to be Spud Webb at 5'6" and able to win the slam dunk contest. Now, you might have to work. You might have to develop, okay, and accentuate what God has given you to the max in order to do that. I admit that there is work involved. But I don't care what happens. I don't care how many squats I do, how many toe raises I do, how many jumping, bursting exercises I do, I will never be like Spud Webb and win the slam dunk contest. I don't have it. I wasn't made that way. Everything that you have comes from God. Everything. And that's what we have to remember. When man finally ends his struggle, listen to this, when you finally capitulate and you say, okay, God, it's not me, it's you. You do exist. You are here. You are real. When that finally comes to a man's mind, then you can say like the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:33, you will be this man, and you will cry out with the Apostle, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It is He that has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Or who has given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. To God, when you have finally given in and say, Lord, You're in charge. You are a man just like Paul. The depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. All glory goes to Him. This week, the power behind the message, and remember, the power behind the message was not Paul, and it's not you when you go to speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus. It is not you. We're going to find out what the power is behind the message in just a moment. Father, we thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word. Holy Spirit, please teach us. for just a moment. Help us to set aside the world, set aside our thoughts on anything that's preoccupying us, any relational issues that are confounding this thing. Holy Spirit, clear our minds. Help us to hear truth from your mouth to our hearts, your lips to our ears. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great day when you realize, chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul is just coming off his experience in Athens. He is just coming off his dialogue with the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. And he has spoken to them, and he's tried to be intellectual with them. And he finally realizes that no matter what arguments he brings, they're not going to believe because of his arguments. That's the background in this. It's not your great way of saying it. It will not be your oratory skill. It will not be your preparation in advance. And I think you should be prepared in advance. Okay, it's not saying that you shouldn't be prepared. But it's not going to be the way that you speak, the melodious words that you have. They're going to win anybody. That is not how it's going to work. It's not going to be your smooth words. It is not human ability. It is not human ability that convinces anyone about the truth of the gospel. It is not human ability. It is not our excellent speech. It is not using a lot of God talk in Jesus speak. You ever see somebody when they get into talking about God, how God all of a sudden becomes God, it becomes it's God talking, Jesus speak, okay? No, it's not going to be any of that that's going to get anybody into the kingdom. We're going to see what does in just a moment, but it's not our speech. How about convincing them with wisdom? People that need to figure it all out. The world's focus is more wisdom, education, science, new novel ideas. And I will admit, these are admirable pursuits. We don't drop our brains off at the door when we become Christians. We are people that think. We are not idiots. I don't care what the world tells you that you are. You're an alien and a stranger. I'll admit that. But we are not stupid and we are not idiots. We do not lay our brains at the door. We are to be apologetics. We are to give a reason for the hope that we have. It takes deep thinking, deep thought, training to do this. We don't drop our brains off. These things are admirable. But if God is forgotten, if he is cast aside, if God is ignored, then it is wrong. Remember this. Try to remember, through all the education you get, through all of the training that you get, for all of the striving that you do as a human to better yourself, and I believe in upward mobility and college and training and that sort of thing. But always remember in the end that everything is unwinding. Everything is decaying. Entropy, remember that word? Entropy, from order to disorder. Everything is winding down. No matter how smart a person is, he will one day be a pile of dust. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. So doesn't it make sense that on your journey of trying to become more enlightened, so to speak, that you pay attention to your spiritual being, that you have a relationship. And when I talk about spiritual being, I'm not talking about what the world talks about there. I'm talking about a relationship with the Savior exclusively. Okay? Exclusively. No other way, just through the Lord Jesus. It makes sense, if everything else is dying, that I focus on a thing that is going to live forever, and that is my eternal spirit. That is what is going to live forever. Everything is winding down. If oratory skills and wisdom won't work, what will work then? Verse 2 gives us the answer. For I determined not to know anything among you. Now, Paul's learned a lesson. He's not going to try to talk anybody into anything. I've determined not to learn anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's it. Make the message simple. The gospel message, tell them about Jesus. And I want you to think about this. It's the message, not the messenger. Why do I say that? Because throughout Christendom, in your lifetime, you have experienced PTL, you have experienced Ted Haggard, you have experienced Jimmy Swaggart. Okay, these are names of people, men of God, that have fallen by the wayside, each of them having a sexual type sin. But yet people were saved in their ministries, and I always wondered why. How in the world can the Spirit be working in those ministries? And you know the answer? It is not the messenger, it is the message. It is the gospel that has the power, not the person. And I went, duh, I finally got, oh, duh. I mean, it's nice when you wake up to some creative ideas, isn't it? When a bell finally goes up, ding, oh, gosh, that was nice. I was enlightened for a moment. Remember, it's not your eloquent speech. It's not the presentation. It is the power of the gospel. Now, I want you to just think for a moment what Jesus did for you when he died on the tree. Think about this. Number one, you were cleansed from your sin. We are filthy sinners. I mean, we admit that. We're filthy sinners. John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We were justified. We were declared righteous. What a deal. Jesus dies for me. I receive his sacrifice in my place. And now Father looks at me like he looks at Jesus. Pure and clean. What a swap. What a swap. We have been sanctified, set apart unto God. We have been redeemed. We've been purchased out of the slave market of sin. The redemption price was the blood of Messiah, the blood of the Lord Jesus. We have been reconciled. What does that mean? Brought into right relationship. Heretofore, before you were saved, in enmity with God. Now brought back into right relationship with God. We've been delivered from coming wrath. And when I'm telling you about the coming wrath, what is the coming wrath? When is that coming? Soon. Okay, we know it's soon, but it's called what? It's called the tribulation period. And it is coming. Jesus is coming back, folks. But first there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. It's going to be the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. And we are going to be delivered from that. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. That's how I know anything. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to suffer wrath. What a deal. What Jesus' death accomplished. How about your healing? Listen to this. Listen to this. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, or by his stripes, we are healed. Now, I'm thinking, now when you read in 1 Peter 2:24, Peter clears it up. He's talking spiritually here. This is a spiritual context. But I want you to think about something beyond that. And I don't like to go beyond what is written. Okay? It's very dangerous to do that. But I think encompassed in this, when I explain it, you will see a little bit more. When did sickness and death come into the world? After the fall. Jesus Messiah brings us into right relationship with God again. The healing that we can experience are healings from the result of sin. Because of sin, you have what? Arthritis. You personally are entropying right now. You don't think you're entropying? Lori came and visited us. She just got in last night. And this 2 o'clock in the morning, and she says to me, Dad, your arms are getting skinny. Now you tell me something like that, and they are. I'm wasting away. Okay. And I'm thinking, entropy. Right away, that's what I thought right away. I'm thinking, no matter what I do, I'm winding down. It doesn't matter how fast I walk. Doesn't matter how many stair steppers I go on. Doesn't matter how hard I go on the elliptical. Doesn't matter all the weights I try to. I'm winding down. It's just that simple. But that's because of sin. That is because of sin being imputed to all men. The context is spiritual, but folks, I believe that the healing is spiritually. I believe that healing is emotionally, and I believe the healing is physically. Are we all going to be physically healed here? No. I mean, come on. I mean, let's look at it for real. It's not. But in the context of this, we will experience physical, emotional, and spiritual healing in totality. It will. God's word is true. The atonement provides for it. One day we will be whole. There is healing in the atonement, folks. The eventual healing is this is the state you're waiting for, the glorified state. Because when we see Him, what does it say? We will be like Him. I will be perfect in a glorified body. So healed. How about this? What did Jesus' death accomplish? That all men are drawn to God. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What a bargain for earth. We're free from our self-centered life. You know, babies, when they're born, they look so nice, don't they? They look so nice when they're sleeping. But when they wake up, man, they want, and they have this cry, this piercing cry that just penetrates in the inner part of your nerve. Yeah, babies have imputed sin. You're free from the self-centered life, the free from it's not about me life. We have a whole world that it's about me. And Christendom has adopted that philosophy, that it's all about me. The health and wealth thing, all about me. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised. You know, when you become a Christian, it is an easy thing to become a Christian. But you must realize that you're giving up your life for the Master. This is a swap for eternity. His life for my life. I no longer have the rights that I had in the past. I don't have the right to live any way that I want. Once I claim His name, you can no longer act like the old you. And it's not just act like the old you, because hopefully God is changing you from the inside out, making you a new person in the Lord Jesus. Many more things can be added to this list, but I want you to remember these words. Jesus' words ring true. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. He is free indeed. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free. I'm telling you, when you are in Christ, know who you are. If you want to know, there's 33 positional truths. Arnold Fruchtenbaum on arielministries.org, or it could be .com, has a list, 33 things. And I don't list all 33 here. But know who you are. Know your rights as a Christian. Know where you stand as a Christian. Know who you are in Christ. You are a son of God. You are a child of God. You are the bride of Christ, the bride of Messiah. And what is the bride's responsibility? When Jesus is away preparing a place in Father's house, what are we to do here? We're waiting how? Faithfully, using our talents for Him, being a servant for Him, faithfully. And He's looking for a faithful church. He's looking for the virgins that are prepared with oil. Remember the parable of the virgins? He's coming back for a faithful people. We are joint heirs with Christ. What a bargain that is. You know, you're going to rule and reign someday. How do I know? Because you're also kings and priests. When you talk about unbelievable when we get to heaven, for about a millennium of time, what are you going to do? You know, you thought you were going to go before Jesus and say, well, Jesus, why did you do all this? Why was I only 5'10"? You know, I wanted to be 6'2", and I wanted to be Mickey Mantle. For crying out loud, I wanted the switch hit, and I wanted to be able to run like Mickey. None of those things, whatever your thing is not going to come out. You know why? Because you will know all things perfectly at that moment. Everything will make sense at that moment. All the deformities in life, all of the illnesses in life, all the things that we don't understand, He will bring it to clarity right before our eyes. And you know what we will do? Again, worship Him, just be in awe of Him. And I think, just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And by the way, did you hear that? Thank you. Thank you. For about 10 billion years, we'll be saying that. This message is not by human energy. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. The message is not by human energy. And do you notice who was trembling? Who wrote this? Who was? Paul was trembling. Isn't that amazing? Now, if Paul is trembling, what do you think is going to happen to you? You think you might be a little fearful going out into the world sharing this stuff? You bet. You're in good company. Paul was fearful, but I'm telling you, do not let your fear stop you. We are to do what with our fear? We've said it over and over. We are to fight our fear. Fight our fear. You never capitulate to your fear. God has not given you the fear. He has not given you that spirit. That is a spirit of the world. The first fear came where? In the garden after the fall, after sin came into the world. And they were hiding and they were fearful because of sin. Using the reasoning that I'm unsure, I'm afraid, I'm incapable of sharing this message with anybody, well, join the club. Paul felt the same way, and I can reckon that each one of us feel the same type of trepidation. The principle is do not trust your feelings, fight your fear. And what do men fear the most? Rejection. I'm going to tell them, and they're going to reject me. Well, boo-hoo. Okay? Join the club. All the apostles were rejected. What happened to the Lord Jesus? Who rejected him? Everybody. When he got to the cross, how many were there? A few women and John. That was it. That was it. But look what happened after Pentecost. Victory. Yeah. Fight your fear. Rejection, belittled, laughed at, you're stupid, you're ignorant. Remember, it's not your strength, it's God's strength in you. It is not you. Your job is verse 4. Your job is verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your job is to tell them, remembering it's not in your words that are going to win them, but you still have a responsibility to tell them the truth. Tell them. I don't care if they're going to reject it. Well, I do care if they're going to reject it. I don't care about my feelings about that rejection. Okay? That's not what's so significant. The significant thing is that my job, the reason Jesus saved me, is to tell other people about him. It's really that simple. It's really that simple, and it's the Holy Spirit's power that changes minds, softens hearts, and opens eyes. Paul's speech and preaching. Now listen to this. And when it says his speech and his preaching, preaching is something done in a public setting, okay? More in a public setting, not always. We're to declare the truth, to herald the truth to people. But notice he uses the word speech. And I wonder, why did he say that? And I think he said speech because that intimates to me that he's suggesting all of your life. My speech in the home. My speech at the workplace. My speech when I play. My speech when I'm in school, in discussions. When I'm speaking in my daily life on a continuum that Jesus is involved in my life. And I'm telling people about it, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what is it? It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. I'm going to tell them. And always remember, you can't talk somebody into the kingdom of God. You can't talk. You're some plant, some water, but who gets to harvest? God. God harvests them. You know what your job is once they're saved? Disciple. Disciple. That's the Great Commission. Making disciples of all men. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You cannot reason someone into the kingdom. You can't beg someone to come into the kingdom. And you cannot force someone into the kingdom. Well, then how does somebody get into the kingdom? Well, that's verse 5. Okay? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, what does it say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You get into this family by faith. by faith. The power of God only. Faith. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. And it means believe, persuaded, and you're really persuaded by God's Spirit, aren't you? You're persuaded by the Spirit of God. In verses 6 through 8 has to do with those who are mature. When it says mature, I think it's talking about those who are saved. Watch this. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, the context of those being saved. Yet not the wisdom of this age. Uh-oh. There's the wisdom of God, and there's the wisdom of the world. Well, we're going to see this contrasted. Nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, or predestined or predetermined. Remember, God is outside of time. Nothing in this timeline takes him by surprise. He sees the beginning from the end. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. Ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Godly wisdom for the new, and again in the context, is for those who are saved. Remember, God's goal for you is for you to be a baby forever, right? No! You are not to be a baby, a nepios, someone who can't even speak, baby. But his goal is for you to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And you are in a journey where he is exerting influences, pressures into your life to help you on that journey, isn't he? Look at your life. You're not here just because you decided on Sunday morning that you didn't want to have coffee, read the paper, watch the hummingbirds. You're here for some reason. God has done something in your life, something in your heart. There has been pressures that have been produced into you somehow that have driven you to God. Each one of us. Each one of us. Because in our normal humanity, we're selfish. We're selfish people. I'm still selfish, and I've shared this multiple times, but this is a good example. We have home group at our place. People are coming up the drive. I'm thinking, okay, maybe this won't be the night they come. Maybe I can just sit here and watch the TV over and over. I'm lazy to the bone. But every time people came, and every time they came, I was blessed. You know that every time that I've extended beyond my feelings of myself, I've always been blessed. Not one time has that not happened to me. Not once. Go beyond your feelings, folks. Don't get trapped in your feelings and doing what you feel like doing. Do what you know is right, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. The wisdom of God. I want to show you something. In James chapter 3 speaks about the wisdom of God. There's a verse in James. When you look at James chapter 1, just as a prelude, we often say, well, if you want wisdom, this gives you, just ask God and it'll be given to you. But people forget the first few verses. And the people that actually get the wisdom of God are those who have been through trials. Those trials are producing a perfect, complete person lacking nothing. That person that is mature then can ask God, who gives to all liberally without finding fault. This is not a promise to the carnal Christian who's bouncing along through life, blah, 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 and then says, okay, I need some wisdom from God. I want it right now. God, tell me exactly what to do, and bounce along. No, this is for the person that is maturing. If you want to know the wisdom of God, there's a process to go through. And it is a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ and growth. That is what the maturing is for. This is what the maturing looks like. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise, sophos, wise in respect to God, and understanding among you? And notice what wisdom looks like in respect to God. Let him show it by good conduct, good behavior, and his works, the things that he does in life, are done in the meekness of wisdom. We don't like that word meek, but you know what meek is? Controlled strength. Controlled strength. But if you have, now watch the counterfeit wisdom, but if you have bitter envy, you know what bitter envy, you know what envy, there's a difference between envy and jealousy. Envy is the desire to have what somebody else has. You don't have it, they have it, you want it. That's envy. Jealousy is that you have it and you're afraid somebody else is going to take it. That's jealousy. There's a difference. That's a side note. Bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast or do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is worldly wisdom. And where does it come from? It descends. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, what do we fight against in this world? What is it saying here? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Outline right here. That is the worldly wisdom. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Notice what it produces. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You want to know if it's not godly wisdom? It'll be confusing. It'll be self-important, self-seeking. But notice the contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, no contamination, peaceable. Peaceable, no jugular vein sticking out. I want my way now. You know, that's not the wisdom from above. Gentle, willing to yield. You know what that means? Teachable. Teachable, compliant, full of mercy. The wisdom from above that is full of mercy is someone who is willing to forgive quickly. Isn't going to hold the grudge. Forgives quickly. Good fruits without partiality, no prejudice, and without hypocrisy, not face masking, not pretending. That is what godly wisdom is. Much different than the world. The difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom will always, always, always have this aspect. It'll be self-seeking, look at me, everything for me. It might be cloaked. It might be hidden in the way the language is used. But in the end, it is directed at self. God's wisdom always is the person looking to God and what he wants. God's way, not my way. Willing to yield to God and his ways. Then you know if you have godly wisdom or worldly wisdom. And finally, back to the text. Notice how it ends. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age had. They didn't have worldly, godly wisdom. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Focus on that last three words. The Lord of glory. You know, Paul is saying something very significant here. He is talking about the Lord of glory. In Judaism, a Jew would catch on to this right away. It is talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. That terminology is very familiar to a Jew. If you would, turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 7 says this. The Lord of glory, thinking about that King of glory, Lord of glory, says this. Lift up your heads, O you gates. It's talking about Jerusalem, and it's talking about Messiah. It's talking about a king coming into the city of Jerusalem through the gates. And notice, be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Worship him. And what happens? And the King of glory shall come in. And then it asks this question in verse 8. Who is this King of glory that will be marching into Jerusalem one day? It'll be Yeshua. Messiah. Jesus the Messiah will be coming in. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. Get ready to worship him. Remember in Revelation 19, who's coming in on the white horse as the conquering king? The King of glory is coming back. Jesus Messiah is coming back. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies. And he's coming with an army, isn't he? He's going to do all the fighting, by the way. You're going to be a spectator. That's nice. You did that, Jesus. Oh, look how you took out all of them. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the King of glory. Now, I'll just say this as an anecdote. America, open your eyes to who the King of Glory is. People of America, open your eyes to the King of Glory. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about here. The Lord of Glory, Jesus Messiah, deity in flesh. In conclusion, now again, you get 10%, okay? 10%, everybody remembers 10% of something that I said today. Try to remember these points, okay? Or whatever the Lord has impressed upon you. That's the most important thing. But in summary, this, the power behind the message is not you. It is the Lord, strong and mighty. It is not you. Number two, no man with excellence of speech can convince a man dead in their sins to believe. You're talking to a dead man with no life. And God has to give life to the man before he can believe. Before he can believe the message, something has to happen inside that person that allows him to receive the message. The message is this, that one would die that I might live. That one would die that I might live. Number three, only God can take a man from death to life. No harassing, no get right or get left to your friend. You better get right or get left. It's not going to help the situation. No manipulating. And what do we do? Well, this is what we do. Number one, pray. And pray and pray and pray. And when do you stop praying? And you pray until you take your last breath. I will pray for my loved ones until I am gone. That is my duty. I will pray without seeking for those that are lost until I'm gone and rely on God to do the work in their hearts. It's not so important that I see it, although I would love to see some of these people come to Christ in my lifetime. But if they don't, and they do later, that's a praise to God. It's in His time. Pray. Secondly, be mature enough to have godly wisdom to see where God is working and join Him where He's working. That is the principle. Join God where He is working. You ever beat your head against a wall and it hurts? Well, that's what happens when you talk to people that are not prepared by the Spirit for the Word. You're just going to beat your head against the wall till it hurts. Join God where He's working. When you can identify Him softening a heart, when something comes forth, you step forward and give the Word. Join Him where He is working. And along with that, fight your fear. Fight your fear of rejection, embarrassment, inadequacy, or whatever it is. And remember this. Most will mock and reject you. You can expect that. Most will mock and reject you. But do not be discouraged. Remember what the enemy wants to do to you? He wants to defeat you. He wants to discourage you. Okay? He wants to take you off path. He wants to distract you. Okay? No discouragement with rejection. Some people will think about it. Some people will ponder what you have to say. These are dangerous places for these people. When God is speaking to them and they put it off and put it off and put it off. Why? Because who comes and steals the Word? Satan comes and steals the Word. That's the first soil. The Word is sown and Satan comes and steals the Word. But there will be a few who believe. A few that God has prepared their hearts to receive the message of salvation. Your job is to tell them. You want to remember Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And 4:7 says this, who are you, O great mountain? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? In context in Zechariah, it's talking about Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple. And he was rebuilding a temple that had nothing compared to the grandeur of Solomon's temple. And he was later told not to despise the days of small things. God had him doing a job. But that mountain was the temple for him. Now you have a mountain in your life. Who are you, O great mountain, in your life? What mountain is in your life? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You will overcome the mountain of unbelief, the mountain of fear and anxiety. God will enable you. The Lord, strong and mighty. Selah. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Thank you that your word is truth and that we have something we can hang our hats on, hang our life on. that we can build upon. You are the rock that we can attach ourselves to. There is truth in a world that does not believe in absolute truth. We have it in your word. And may we trust it, and may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And may we be different because we've been here today, and you have spoken to each one of us individually in our area of need. Again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.